Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading is from Luke's Gospel and chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and we're reading from the beginning to the verse marked 31. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 31. Let us read and hear God's word. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear whom, who after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, who neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to a stature 1 cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or dressed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all those things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen, and may God grant his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 39. Psalm 39, and we're singing at verse 4. Again, taking up the theme we had in Psalm 90. Mine end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show. What is the same that I thereby my frailty well may know? Lo, thou my days an handbreadth made. Mine age is in thine eye as nothing. Sure each man at best is holy vanity. Sure each man walks in a vain show. They vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses. The fool's scorn make, not me. Psalm 39 and verses 4 through 8. Mine end and measure of my days. This morning, the word that I want to take for our benefit and blessing to our soul is found in verse 15 of that reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he has or which he possesses. A remarkable word that is right up to date with ourselves today, living as we are in a society which emphasizes and focuses upon the material things. What you've got, kind of house, kind of car, kind of clothes, school you go to, all of these markers that mark out and say something about the material good and well-being of every person. And the Lord is saying, no. A man's life is not to be measured by these qualities, characteristics, or features. You can have all that and still be utterly sad, down and despondent. To be effective in the Christian message that we bring, we have to be relevant and we have to apply it. People will not listen to what we have to say unless what we say is worth listening to. And that means that we've got to handle the great truths of our Bibles. But we've always got to bring them down into the personal situation and apply them to the people we're talking with and dealing with. We speak of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do so with an excitement and with an enthusiasm. And that's important that that is seen and picked up by others. But that love that we speak of and want to share with others, it's not appreciated until people realize just how lost we all are. How deep your need and mine is. And it's for that reason that we have to have the Spirit of God at work amongst us. Even here this morning and wherever the gospel is preached today, we need God to be present with us, to be at work in your heart and mine, to create that very need. You know, people have many different reasons for coming to church. Yes, we can even say it. People have many different reasons for joining a church. But the one essential reason above everything else is the spiritual reason of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's not complicated, but it is testing. We need to be aware that we're sinners. We need to know that we cannot save ourselves. We need to realize that we're dealing with Almighty God and that only Jesus Christ can save us. And when we come through all of these experiences, when we're taught these things, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ indeed grips us, changes us, and stimulates us. And we want to show people that very Savior and his love. He said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And we have that ourselves in our own experience, and we want to tell people what that means now and what that means for later on. So therefore, there's a preparation work that needs to be done. We need to tell people, yes, that they are indeed sinners. But there is also another aspect of the preparation work, and that is just simply to show people, that's the way you're living. That's the way you're living, and it's empty. We've got to tell people the vanity and the futility and the disappointment of the lifestyle they have chosen. The way they think. We were looking at it just recently in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, telling and speaking about the society in which Paul worked in Ephesus applies to our society round about our doors today. People are living in the vanity of their mind. This is the way they think. This is what they set their heart on, and this is what they chase after in life. This is their lifestyle. And we've got to say to people, look, if that's the way you're living, then this is where it's going to bring you. It's foolishness. It's foolishness to continue and persist in that lifestyle. You're on that track, and you've got to hit these buffers. Ecclesiastes does that so well for us. Time after time, Ecclesiastes experiments, tries this, that, and the other. Under the sun, the phrase he constantly uses. And the conclusion he comes to with every experiment he tries, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. So we've got to prepare people. Sometimes it tells them about being sinners. But sometimes we've got to tell people also about the sheer emptiness of life. And that's what the Lord is doing here. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he has. There was a pressing crowd coming in about the Lord Jesus Christ here. They were tripping over each other. That's what verse 1 means. He starts to speak to them about hypocrisy, and he tells them that it's a short-sighted policy. In the end, everything will be revealed. Whatever you say in the darkness, and you think it's secret because it's in darkness and no one else is there, and because it's hidden from the eye of man and the ear of man, you think that it's going to be safe. And Jesus is saying, no, it's in the dark, it'll soon be in the light. There are sometimes inner rooms that are used as a cool place and storage in these buildings. And these inner rooms have no external walls. And it's secure, it's secret, it's that kind of place. And yet, the Lord is saying, you speak of and you share things there, and there's sin going to be broadcast from the top of the roof. There's an interruption when he's talking to the people. A man comes forward and says, sort out this problem with my inheritance. And the way the Lord replies, he's saying, I'm not involved in these things. I'm applying more important matters. He wants us to focus upon verse 15. He says, look, don't be distracted. Don't lose the place. He says to them, take heed. He says, pay attention and beware. Don't let this slip off you like water off a duck's back. Don't let this pass you by as something of the many pressures in life that you walk away from. No, take heed. Listen to what God is saying, especially in our day to day. Beware of it. this captivation with things and possessions. The actual word that is used there, beware, means treat covetousness or greed or this captivation with possessions, treat it as an enemy. It's a threat to you. Don't let it slip into your life to overtake and overcome you. There's a constant danger round about us. A constant pressure that's threatening, that's deadly. And people think that, well, that's going to give me life. That's going to give me what I'm wanting. You hear people speaking and saying, if only I had this. If only I can get that. And their hopes and expectations and their aspirations are focused upon and challenged, channeled towards that. And when they get it, remember what Oliver said. Please, sir, can I have some more? We're not satisfied. There are many people speak who have won the lottery. Won the lottery in millions of pounds, and yet their lives are still empty. What the Lord is saying here is not just simply things, but he's addressing even the lottery winners when he says the abundance of things. People put their hopes on all that is on offer today round about us, and they will be constantly disappointed. Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he has. People who are satisfied only with the things that money can buy are in danger of losing the things that money cannot buy. People who are satisfied only with the things that money can buy are in danger of losing the things that money cannot buy. So I want just briefly this morning to take this theme, this parable, the teaching the Lord gives us here, and apply it, taking it right down to ourselves today. And the first thing that I want us to take, He tells this parable, which is backing up what he's saying and reinforcing the principle and the teaching of verse 15. The parable, what does it say to us? Well, surely, any reading of it, we see there the fragility of life. This night, your soul is required of you. Our life and the life of many round about us, at its very best, our life and others is a fragile thing. Every one of us, I think, can speak of a friend, colleague, perhaps even a member of our family. A person who was fit. No obvious medical defects, nothing wrong with him or her. And yet struck down in the prime of life. We cannot predict it. We cannot protect ourselves against it. We cannot prevent it from coming and visiting us. At our best, our lives are fragile. And here we have a man who thought that his life was in his own hands. He thought he was the master of all that he surveyed. And he failed to take into account and to feed into his thinking the spiritual dimension of his life. The fragility of life. We're taught it. We're reminded about it in the Bibles. James, in chapter 4. He speaks at the very end of that chapter. He says, what is your life like? It's like a vapor. The plans that these people make. The time that they're going to go and spend in a city. the length of the stay they're going to have in that city and the business they're going to transact from when they're there. These are the things that are heard day after day in our business arrangements in society going on about us. That's exactly what James is speaking about. And people speak and behave as if life is in their own hands, like this man spoke. But James says, no, your life is like a vapor. There are so many assumptions we make and there are so many things we take for granted. But our life is not ours to control. It's not a solid, substantial, secure thing like we think it is. It's like a vapor blown across and back at the slightest breath of wind. That's the way you and I are, according to our Bibles. But what else does our Bible teach us? Not only James 4, but if you go to the book of Job, chapter 9, he says, what's your life like? It's like one of these soaring birds and thermals. They're just soaring around effortlessly. Ah, that's not the picture he wants us to get. There they are soaring about and their eye is roaming over the earth looking for their next meal on four legs. And once they see it, they're down there right away. And that's the way Job talks about her life. It is over as quickly as that. Our life is like a bird diving on its prey. And the only thing that we're certain about is that it will end sooner or later. And it's the height of foolishness to fail to take that into effect. We are going to end at a time that's unexpected in a way that's unforeseen. And surely it is the demonstration of supreme carelessness to make no preparation for what is certain. Only last Sunday night we were talking about the way in which there was the imbalance that the Lord spoke about. The people who tithed the mint and the cumin, and they forgot the weightier matters of justice and righteousness and such like. That imbalance we exhibit day after day because we make plans for our pensions. We make plans for our holidays. We make plans for our families. But do we make plans for eternity? Our lives are so short. We don't know what 2 minutes will bring, let alone 2 days, let alone 2 years. Our lives are so frail and fragile. That's what we're taught here. And the contrast is brought out so easily for us. Here's a man and he says, many years, you've got what you need. It's laid up for you. It's money in the bank. But the Lord's timetable intervenes and he says, this night. We were reading and we were singing there from Psalm 39 at verse 4. The prayer of the psalmist is, show me the measure of my days. He's not asking, no, let's be careful. He's not asking when he's going to die. That's not what he's asking for. But what he is asking for is a healthy awareness of how temporary and how fragile his life is, so that he might use it well. I've often quoted an engraving that was on the stone in a cemetery. And sometimes people go walking up these roads in cemeteries, and this one catches the eye. Remember me as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you must be. Prepare, therefore, to follow me. Life can be so fragile. Show me the measure of my days. Psalm 19, again the one that we were singing, he's there asking for wisdom. Asking for wisdom to think about his life. It's not a morbid subject. People say, oh, you're thinking about death again. It's not a morbid subject, but it is a solemn subject. To stimulate our thought and the awareness of the passing of our days. To challenge us simply to look at ourselves as God tells us and as God looks at us. Just simply to adjust our perspective and our vision. To see ourselves in a new light. To look again at important things. Things that once were of no concern to us. But now they are. Things that we didn't care about. But now they're important. How we need spiritual factors and themes to come into play in our thinking. Psalm 103 and the quaint words that are given to us there, we can all recite them from memory. 70 years do sum up our days. Or if by length they be 80 years, 70 or 80 years in length, that's no longer the way we must think. We need to think beyond that envelope. Because death is not the end, it's but a door into another phase and into another experience. And we need then to be ready to face God. Our lives are fragile. We need to make good use of what we've got and to be ready for what is waiting for us. We need, as we look at life, just taking it on board. The psalmist tells us to use our days, look at them well, apply wisdom. That means we've got to readjust the priorities that we operate by. You know, next time you go down a one-way street, a simple illustration, it'll stay with us. Next time you go down a one-way street, just think of that's the way your life and my life is. We cannot go back up it. We cannot revisit it. We pass this way once and once alone. So therefore, we've got to rearrange our priorities. Count our days as fleeting and count our days as fragile. To use our time and opportunities to the best wisdom the psalmist prayed for. And what does that mean but to think of the gospel and the cross and the Saviour? Oh yes, we might know the historic details in our minds. We might be able to recite the basic elements of the Christian gospel. But that's not enough. What we need is the personal application of it here in heart and soul. We need you and I to be alone with God. He tells us of our need of pardon and forgiveness. He searches us in the depth of our soul and in the complexity of our living. He tells us the things that we don't like to hear about ourselves and the way that we've behaved so far with what he's told us. We're dismissive, we're flippant, we're unconcerned about what he's got to say to us. And it comes a point when the Lord speaks to us and we begin and we start to listen. He sets out the requirements for us. A broken and a contrite spirit the Lord will not despise. He tells us our hope and our confidence must be in him and in him alone. How often has God patiently spoken with you on these things. How often have we heard the gospel message of God's mercy, of his love in his Son? How often have we heard of the justice satisfied by his death, the wonderful invitations to come to him? All of these things have been piling into our soul and our mind and our life year after year, and they're stacked up in drawers in our memory now. Question is, what have we done with all that? God is singling us and setting us aside. And remember the image of the lottery. We've mentioned it already. The single symbol of the lottery is just a hand with a finger. And the finger comes down and placed on one or the other person as the winner of the lottery. Well, let's take it for ourselves today. God sets us aside and apart, and he puts his hand, his finger upon your life and mine. And he sets us aside and he says, these are the opportunities and these are the privileges and these are the messages that you've heard. What are we doing with them? The fragility of life. That's the first thing that we want to hear here. But not only does it tell us the fragility of life. Very quickly, we've got to take something else out of this. There is here brought home to us the folly of being worldly minded. The sheer folly of it all. We have a picture of a rich man, good harvests. He didn't do anything wrong, and there's nothing wrong with a good harvest. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Joseph of Arimathea, Abraham, they were rich men. It's what you do with what the riches you've got is what's important. And what does this man do with what God gave him? And it was God who gave him the harvest. When you go to verses 14, 15, 16, 17, the parable itself. In that parable, there are 12 examples of a personal pronoun. 12 examples of my, me, mine. The focus constantly is on what this man wants to be. He's got a storage problem. He builds bigger barns. He relaxes. He enjoys. He's got years of pleasure. But the folly of being that way inclined, the folly of being worldly minded because of the time scale of the Lord. We see today so many people leaning all their weight, all their hope and all their expectation rests upon something that is never intended to carry that weight. We've often quoted the example at the beginning of Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 2. It's later on in that book. But Jeremiah speaks about the way in which God's people have committed two faults. Same things happen today. My people have forsaken me. And in my place, they've substituted broken cisterns. They're looking for something to drink. And instead of drinking the living water from God, they're going to the broken cisterns, which are polluted and leaking all the time. And they're never going to get what they need. The folly of being worldly minded. People put application after application after application of their energy, their enthusiasm. People put so much toil, energy, an endless quest to chase after something that will fill the hole that's in them and give life satisfaction to them. But no matter what they try, there's always that bitter disappointment comes. The words of Ecclesiastes echoes across the face of the earth today. And especially after everything that was done last night, when people went out in the town on the tiles and anything else. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. People try to live without God. They don't take God into their thinking. They can get by without him, so they think. A whole spiritual dimension is dismissed. We're not our own masters. We are not got life in our own hand. We're accountable to God. And people forget it and dismiss it as quickly and as often as they can. Until suddenly, just like with this man, suddenly and solemnly God intervenes, calling this man to himself. Suddenly, this man heard a voice that he's perhaps ignored for so long, but a voice that called him to God. Today, surely we see a reflection of our own society in these words and in these thoughts. People trying to derive happiness and fulfillment from what's on offer round about, and all the while what they need is here in this gospel message. What is it the Old Testament tells us? Is it in the book of Deuteronomy? I think it is. Chapter 8. Man does not live by bread alone. Is that not telling us exactly the same as this? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. It's a terrible thing, fraught with fatal spiritual eternal danger and fatality. It's a terrible thing, the disappointment. It's a terrible thing to spend so much of your life on what will never ever be satisfied. A terrible thing to make earthly riches the main purpose in our life. We've got used. We've got used in our thinking that what we've got, we have on our own. God has been squeezed and pushed and pressed out of our life. The mold of our thinking no longer takes him on board. And people today dismiss him so easily and so quickly. But the gifts that God gives, and these were gifts of a harvest to this man, the gifts that God gives are on short notice. And he can recall us at any time. The folly of being worldly minded. But there's one final thought that I want to just bring out in 2 or 3 minutes before we close. The very end of verse 21 speaks about being and the need to be rich towards God. What is the currency that God deals in? What is the treasure that God looks for? What is it that God values highly? He looks into your soul and mine this morning. He looks into our souls to the very depth. And he's looking for one kind of quality item. There is only one currency God values, delights in, rejoices over. What is that currency? That currency is nothing other than the simple gospel message of relying upon Jesus Christ, his Son. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. The delight of heaven was echoed time and time again in the life of the Lord and what he did. The delight of the Father in the work of the Son. And that continues still. The Lord is looking for that trust and love and commitment to Jesus Christ still. That we come to trust in him. And that we come to receive the gift bought through his death and his blood on the cross. Only Jesus Christ can put away my sin. Only Jesus Christ can fit me for heaven. Only Jesus Christ can introduce me before Almighty God without terror consuming my soul. God searches the souls of men for one vital possession. Faith, trust in Jesus Christ. Peter tells us Peter tells us what happens to the material things that we have round about us today. This that is set out on the tables of life around the path of life that you and I walk. There's so much attractive, alluring temptations, so much that is dressed up for us and presented before us. And we're told that these treasures, they're open to loss through stealing. They're open to decay through time. And they'll grow stale as we go through them. That's what happens to what's on offer today. But the person who trusts in Jesus Christ is rich in God. He has a currency that will not be devalued. He has an inheritance that will not fade away. He has an inheritance that man cannot rob or death deprive him. These are the riches offered in the gospel and are within reach of every sinner this day. Yes, life does not consist in the things that we possess. Eternal life, in all its fullness and in all of its richness, eternal life is simply this: knowing Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. And so therefore this morning, as the Lord looks into the depth of your soul and mine, what is it that the Lord sees there? And is it his delight in that discovery? Are we spiritually rich towards God? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we have this great privilege of hearing these messages once more, of the familiar truths of the death of thy Son, what that achieved and what is on offer before us today. Lord, may we hear well, hold tight, and trust fully in what thou hast said to us today. Every one of us is different. We've got different characters, different providences, different memories and experiences. But we've all gathered together to hear this one word from thyself today. Lay it up then in our hearts. Bless it to each one of us. And we pray, Lord, that this day would be different because of what we've heard from thyself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and at verse 47. Again, the words of the psalm so close to what we've been just thinking about. Remember, Lord, how short a time I shall on earth remain. Oh, wherefore is it so that thou hast made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth here and death shall never see? Or from the power of the grave, what man his soul shall free? Thy former loving kindnesses, O Lord, where be they now? Those which in truth and faithfulness to David sworn hast thou. Mind, Lord, thy servant's sad reproach, how I in bosom bear the scornings of the people all, who strong and mighty are. Psalm 89, 47 through to 50. Remember, Lord, how short a time. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit